It is the season of giving. I know you know that, and there's certainly nothing wrong with having a season of giving in itself. That does assume, however, that everyone knows how to give and who to give to and maybe what attitude we should have in our giving. I want to stress that this is not a Christmas lesson. This is not a lesson that says give Christmas gifts with sincerity. I'm not endorsing Christmas as a holiday. It's a man-made holiday. It's not a biblical event or a biblical holiday. But rather just simply taking advantage of the opportunity. Giving's on everyone's mind because we're doing this thing in our society. So let's talk about that. So the lesson really is on giving. It's not on Christmas. It's on giving. And the act of giving is, of course, sometimes difficult for some. Some people struggle with being givers. Other people, it seems naturally, they seem naturally generous. They seem naturally inclined to be givers. Others struggle with a concept. They just need to be reminded of it. And still others are always content with being on the receiving end of things and not on the giving end of things. So whether giving comes naturally to you or it's something that you're still in the process of learning, you have to know that giving and the subject of giving is a virtuous attribute of God's people, which means that it's something that we should be practicing. Not just it would be nice if we did, but it's something that we actually are supposed to be practicing. We are to be a giving person, or people rather. And that means that it's not something you can opt out of because you struggle with it or you feel uncomfortable about it. But like all Christian virtues, like love and patience, kindness, forgiveness, compassion, it is something you need to learn if you haven't already, practice, again, if you aren't already, and to even improve upon. Because that's something that all of us can do. We can all improve upon that, excel still more, right? So it's a good time to investigate all this, not because of the holidays, but because Christians should be a giving and hospitable and self-sacrificing people, okay? So let's look at this. We're going to look at this in a negative sense, so we can get that out of the way, first of all. But we do need to understand the negative side of this. The holiday season can create a superficial form of giving. As you know, there's a tremendous social and peer pressure to perform here in this holiday season. Remember, the lesson's not on Christmas, but let's just use that as a social context for the subject. Because it is a season of giving, you're expected to give, whether you want to or not. You are compelled to spend time and money and hours in the store or online to satisfy someone else's expectation. And that kind of giving, and I'm speaking of it in the negative sense, not that it's a bad thing in itself, but that kind of giving is forced and compulsory and merely obligatory. That's not a good thing. And regardless of the holiday, not all giving is noble or selfless or virtuous. Some people give out of guilt. Someone gets you a present, you feel compelled to reciprocate, or you give to others, especially our children or grandchildren, because we feel guilty that they don't have as much as we have, as though they should have that. I'll say something on that in a minute. Other time, we give with hopes of equal or greater compensation, something Jesus warned about, by the way, in Luke 14, verse 12 through 14, doing something nice for people so that they will do something nice for you. And so when you give or when you invite, Jesus says you should not do so with hopes of reciprocation, hoping that they'll give you at least as good as what you gave them, if not better. Sometimes we want to achieve some advantage or some favor, or we're trying to win something through our giving, trying to win someone's favor, someone's friendship, someone's acceptance. It's kind of like being nice to a rich relative, right? So that you can get maybe in their will. Okay, so you're going to give to them little gifts so that you can get the big gift in the end. Such giving, of course, is corrupted by ulterior and ungodly motives. Christmas, for what it's worth, allegedly honors the birth of Christ, God's gift of his Son. And yet, as you know, as it's being played out, and we see it all around us, it is a time of excess and overindulgence. I used to work for a retail drugstore chain, years ago, back when I had a real job. And I will tell you, because I was an assistant manager of the store, so I had access to all the inventory and numbers and everything else. And I'll tell you that we made 40% of our business through the year from Thanksgiving to the end of December. Think about that, 40%. That's a hurkin percentage for in comparison to the rest of the year. And so what does that tell you? Well, it means a lot of people are going to buy a lot of things during that limited period of time toward this alleged season of giving. A lot of that is compulsory and so on, like we talked about earlier here. But the point I'm really making here is that we have a season that allegedly honors the birth of Christ, but really cheapens what it claims to honor, because really the time and money and attention is not being given to Christ, it's really being given to people. And oftentimes it's just given to ourselves. And so that there's a noble idea behind the whole season, but then there's this other side of it that really takes away from that. Parents use Christmas as an opportunity to spoil their children, sometimes just to impress their friends and family, with what is newest and best. Like, my kid has the newest and best, and, you know, that's a bragging rights, I guess. Some parents try to buy their children's happiness and affection with toys. This has been going on throughout all of history, by the way. And that just creates spoiled and narcissistic children, which we don't need any more of, by the way. We've got plenty in the world. And someone might say to that, amen, what we need to do is teach the true meaning of Christmas. And it's like, I don't know what you really mean by that statement. That's my response to that. Since it is a man-made holiday to begin with, and only God can impart true meaning to anything, and he hasn't given true meaning to a man-made holiday. But I will say, as you see on the screen here, a couple of things. Your children, your grandchildren do not need everything that they want. And they do not need everything that other kids have. And they do not need everything that you have. And just because there's a new gadget or gizmo or, you know, some kind of wizardry out there on the market doesn't mean that your kids have to have it. I know this sounds blasphemous to some parents, like they're gasping right now going, what? How can that be? But anyway, in fact, by spoiling your children or grandchildren, you are not helping them. You are actually doing them great harm. I'm not talking about incidental spoiling, like giving them a little pudding, you know, as a treat or a snack. I'm talking about corrupting their value system, making them feel like they're entitled to gifts when in fact they're not. They need to learn patience and gratitude and Christian virtues, but you, parents and grandparents and mentors, need to teach them those things. In other words, to the parents, I would say, you need to be a parent and not a wish granter. That's not your job, is to grant wishes. Your job is to parent, and that means provide oversight and boundaries and not mere presence. This is not a lesson that's turning into a parental, you know, instruction guide, but there are some things in giving, especially giving to children, that need to be understood. Instead of showering your children with gifts, which, by the way, most of them will barely remember by February, it would be good to teach children, all children, how to revere God, how to respect the Word of God, and how to be grateful for love and grateful for life itself. Teach them how to love. Teach them how to share. Teach them how to be content with what they have. Those are huge gifts. And those are priceless gifts. And those are gifts that will stay with those kids for the rest of their lives and will condition them to becoming better people rather than just spoiled kids on a holiday season. Teach about Jesus Christ and his love and his kindness and his sacrifice. And not just once or rarely, but often. Teach that often. Lead by example. My observation has been nothing sours children, and especially teenagers, more than having Christian parents who are hypocrites, who are acting like Christians when they're around other Christians or at church, but then not acting like Christians when they're home. So lead by example. Whatever you instruct your children to do or to be or to become, be actively working on that yourself. You can't teach your children to be content and to be grateful when you yourself are buying every new thing that comes out as soon as it comes out and spending all kinds of money, you know, on whatever it might be, you know, and the Amazon truck has a regular, you know, route to your house because you're buying things all the time. I'm not against that, by the way. We buy from Amazon too, but I'm just saying that this can't be the lifestyle that you create and then tell your children, well, but you need to be content. So lead by example. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's two things that are gifts there, discipline and instruction. And by discipline, Paul doesn't mean spanking and, you know, punishment. He really means structure and stability. Give them a parameter in which to live and define that for them. That's discipline. And instruction is what to do in that parameter. These are excellent gifts to give any child. And it doesn't even have to be your child. It can be anyone's child as long as you respect the parents' oversight there. And that may lead to that child's salvation. We're studying Proverbs right now on Wednesday night. What keeps coming up to the surface? We have an older, wiser man talking to his younger son, giving him instruction. What does he say? He says, love wisdom, you know, acquire understanding, and be content with what God gives you, and so on. All the things that Paul is saying succinctly right here in this verse. So it's not a new idea, and it's not just a New Testament teaching. Jesus himself says in Acts 20, verse 35, he's quoted as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that doesn't mean it's wrong to receive. We'll talk about that next week. It's not wrong to receive, but it does mean that if there's going to be givers, then there must be also receivers. We need both. We need those who give, and we need those who receive. But anyone can receive, honestly. That requires no special character or characteristic or virtue or personal sacrifice. Even evil people can receive gifts, even good gifts. But to give properly and rightly, and what I mean by that is how God gives to us, that context. To give in that way requires godly virtue and godly self-sacrifice. And there's something in that that goes beyond the gift itself. Now we're not talking just about what is being given. We're talking about the why and the motive behind that. Why is this being given? How is it being given? And so on. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace. It's a free gift, Paul goes on to say. It's not something we've earned. It's not something that we can repay. We can't match that. It's impossible to compensate God for that gift. In fact, Paul goes on to say in so many words, it's a sin to even try to compensate for that or to even try to repay that. So it's a free gift that God gives to us. And when we give to God, we cannot assume that our gifts equal his. Like, well, if I give God my gift of faith, which it is a gift, by the way, to God, it's the only gift you give to him, but it's not equal to the gift that he gives you in scope and power and what it does, what it accomplishes there. At the same time, we can be expected to learn from him, not to duplicate the kind of gift, that would be impossible, but to adopt his love, internalize his value, and also imitate his generosity. Okay? And so those are things that we want to be focusing on. And we're not incapable of doing this. In fact, if this is not happening, it's only because we're either untrained or unwilling to do it. If it's not happening, it's because we've never been instructed yet to do it. But now you are being instructed, so that take that out of the way. And now it's just a matter of willingness. Will you do this? That's up to you. It's between you and God. We are told in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, John says that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Think about that great gift that we have, which we celebrate through the Lord's Supper and celebrate in our songs and our prayers when we assemble together. He did not just talk about eternal life. He didn't just throw it out there as a concept. Like, wouldn't it be nice if you all had eternal life? But actually, he gives us this eternal life through his Son. So he's given us this as a guaranteed promise, if indeed we are faithful. It is a conditioned promise, because it is conditioned upon our faithfulness. But it's a promise nonetheless. It is absolutely guaranteed if that condition is met. So the point I'm making here is that we cannot just be talking about giving, but giving must be something that we do. And giving must be done in love and as an act of faith. because we are to love as God loves, and we are to have faith in God in our trusting and our obeying him. A couple of verses to consider in light of that. James 2, 15 and 16 talks about a brother or a sister. He's not talking about just any person here, by the way. He's talking about a brother or sister in Christ, because that's where we pay our first attention to, is those who are in Christ. If a brother or sister is without clothing in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? See, that being warmed and filled is not a gift. It's just an empty, hollow statement. The gift would be to provide for them what is needed. And the key word here is what is needed or need. Those who are in need, not what they want, and not just because, you know, you feel gratified in giving it, but you're serving the need, and you're giving a gift that fills that need. Whether they deserve that gift or not, that is completely irrelevant. You see the need, you're responding to that need. John says something similar in 1 John 3:17, whoever has the world's goods and sees again his brother in Christ, is who he means, his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So you think about this. First of all, in that first verse, where is faith if we refuse to demonstrate that faith by giving to the need? And then where is our love if we close our heart to our Christian brother or sister in Christ? I'd like to say on record that this congregation is well known for its giving. So I'm not sitting here saying, you know, you're all doing it wrong and I'm here to set you straight. A lot of you do a lot better at giving than I do. I know that. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. And my hat off to you for that. At the same time, as I said earlier, we can all improve no matter where we are, whether we're doing very little or doing very much. There is still room for improvement. So that's why we're talking about these things. So giving is an active thing. It's an active choice, not a passive one. When you give financially, like say we pass a plate around and you put something into that plate, you're the one putting something into the plate. We're not taking it from you, okay? Imagine, for example, if I took your wallet, emptied it into the plate, and then you went around telling everyone how much you gave everyone in your what was in your wallet. That's not giving. That was forced. That was coerced, right? That's just robbery. And so it's something that you have to do yourself. And I'm saying this in light of what's in my mind when I'm saying all this is this act of tithing that goes on in the denominational world. We don't tithe anymore, by the way. Tithing is an Old Testament practice. Tithing means tenth, or giving a tenth of something. And whether you give a literal tenth of your income, or give a twelfth, or give a ninth, or whatever it is, that's between you and God. We don't mandate that one way or the other. But the point I'm making here is that sometimes some religions, some denominations will compel you to give. To give, rather, so much so that they'll actually have you fill out a card with your bank routing number and they'll take the money out for you. To me, that's robbery, okay? If I'm not actively giving that money myself, then someone's taking it from me. That's not giving. That's not the kind of giving that we should be seeing here. What we're talking about is you giving of yourself and giving voluntarily and cheerfully. Christians can suffer all kinds of losses of time, of health, even life, or at the hands of other people, and call that giving if they want to. Like, look what I gave up. Well, if it was taken from you, it wasn't given. Selfless giving, which is the kind that God shows us and wants us to practice, is always personal, it's deliberate, it's willful, and it's cheerful. It's something you want to do. Not something, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, you know, it's not something begrudgingly. It's not something that we do begrudgingly. And we just had a passage read for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. Paul's talking about the Macedonian Christians, and he says of them that they were a rather poor people, but they still gave generously. They gave of themselves. And first, that's what Paul says that's significant in that whole passage. They gave themselves first to the Lord. As a matter of priority, they gave themselves to God. And that's why they were such a giving people to the Christians, to the brotherhood. Because they gave themselves first to the Lord. And that should set for us a precedent that we want to follow. If we give ourselves first to the Lord, give our hearts first to the Lord, then that means that it will manifest itself in becoming giving people. In other words, we're not going to have to work at giving so much. It's not going to be the chore or the difficulty that you think it's going to be. If you give yourself first to the Lord, it will come naturally after that. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that I was referring to there, in fact, if you're there, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, some of you are very familiar with this passage. It gets read a lot during the collection. Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So part of discipleship to Christ has to do with suffering losses and being deprived, and yes, giving. But when God asks us to give here, it's something that we're doing actively and voluntarily. We're really saying, when we give those gifts to our brethren, especially, we're saying, this is something that I want to give to you really on behalf of God. I want to do this in God's honor. God has inspired me to do this thing for you. And that's why I want you to have this gift. That sets everything in a good place, in a good motion there. And that's what we want to be saying. So let's just talk about the gift itself here. When you give to others on any occasion, you should put some thought into what is given as well as how much is given. Now, remember, in any case, not that you always have to respond to a need, but respond to a need up front. Okay? Needs are more important than wants. In other words, you don't have to give gifts just because there's a need. You can give gifts just because you want to. But at the same time, you know, put some thought into that. There's a famous Seinfeld episode where for Elaine's birthday, Jerry gives her $184, some random amount of cash, and she's deeply offended by that. George, of course, comes and gives her exactly half that, $92 in cash. But and she's equally offended with that. So the idea here is that some people would be happy with cash. I suppose if I gave you $184, you might look at that and go, oh, I could buy a cup of coffee and maybe a biscuit or something. Just because you're happy with that doesn't mean everyone else is going to be happy with that. And regardless, let's just face it, if I could just say it without offending anyone, the giving of just cash by itself is not terribly personal. It might be helpful, and someone might welcome it, but it's not really saying, this comes from my heart. You know, it doesn't really have that attachment of personality or personableness to that. You need to be sensitive to the occasion, not just to a holiday, but to the circumstances. Like when you're saying, I love you to your wife, and you give her a gift certificate to an oil change. It just doesn't come out right. So you want to take in mind, you know, who you're giving to and, you know, what you're giving, and just kind of keep all that in perspective. Make sure your gift fits the person. Don't give a vegetarian a gift certificate to a steakhouse, you know. Don't give someone a toolkit when they don't have a winter coat and it's freezing outside. Don't give Folgers to anyone who grinds their own beans. Just saying. And don't give Country Western to anyone unless you hate them. So just be careful with your gifts there. I was going to say something about Willie Nelson, but after Friday, I have to be careful not to offend my daughter. So when God gives us gifts, whether those gifts are blessings or talents or opportunities, if you notice, they're always suitable. They're always ideally suited for us. And the Bible talks about, New Testament talks about God equipping us with certain things. And sometimes those things are people. Certain people come into our lives, and those are God's gifts to us. You know, allowing us to intersect with certain people that can help us and advance us and, you know, instruct us and so on. But it's always appropriate. It's always suitable. God doesn't just give us empty, wasteful gifts. He always gives us gifts that we can use. And so we should not despise those gifts thinking, well, that's not what I wanted. Because it's not really about what you want. It's about what you need. Because that's what God is looking at. What do you need? And yes, sometimes God does give things that we want as well. We'll leave that up to him. But first of all, his priority is to take care of things that we need. I'd like to say, too, on this lesson, that something physical or material or financial doesn't have to change hands in order for giving to occur. There are other forms of giving than just presents and material things. When you pray for people, those are your gifts to them. I mean, your prayers are gifts. And we said a bunch of prayers Saturday morning. The men of the congregation, most of the men of this congregation came together. I think it was for the breakfast. But then we prayed. We had a breakfast for the men, and we had some very good comments and prayers offered afterward. And we were praying for all of you. I mean, that was a great deal of our content of the prayers. It was for us, this congregation, and for others as well, even outside this congregation. So those are gifts that we can give to one another. You're giving there your time, your attention, your thoughts, your heartfelt concern, the prayer itself. These are all gifts. So don't discount that. You know, when we say, hey, can you pray for, you know, brother or sister so-and-so, you know, they may not deserve that gift. That's not the point. They may not even know that you're giving them that gift always, but that's not the point. The fact is you are praying on their behalf, and that is a gift for them. Kind words also are gifts to people. There's no limit to how much and how easy it is to give kind words. They often mean a lot. Sometimes those words come verbally. Sometimes they're in the form of a card or something like that. Some of you are very good card givers, and that means a lot to those who receive those cards, I'm sure. I'm one of those who receives cards every once in a while. And it means a lot to receive that. And what's said in those cards may not be terribly profound, but that's not the point. The point is that someone took the time to go out and buy the card, to write in the card, to put it in the mailbox, and send it to someone because they thought that this would be important. And that's a great gift to give. So don't discount that. Proverbs 25, verse 11, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Really well said. If it is appropriate and timely and needed and edifying, then those words are a precious gift to the receiver of those words. And I'm sure all of you can remember good words that were said to you over the years. You remember how you were affected by that, how you felt, how you were maybe encouraged or just buoyed there by those good words. And that's what that's all about there. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up, which is what edification means, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That word unwholesome in the Greek literally means rotten. Okay? Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth. There's a lot of rottenness out there in the world, a lot of rotten things being said. And we are not people. Christians are not people who speak rotten things. We are to speak what is edifying and fitting and graceful. Okay? That's our goal anyway. Time is a gift that you can spend with people. You know, when you go visit someone at the hospital, it's not really what you say so much. It's not really what you bring. It's really you just being there that means so much. It's the time that you take to go there and sit with them. And you don't have to even sit terribly long, you know. My visits are usually pretty short, honestly. They're not hours long. They're 15, 20 minutes maybe. But it's the time that you're giving to people. And I was in the hospital at one point about 11 years ago. I had major surgery, and I had people give their time to me, and it meant a lot. And so it goes both ways there. So don't underestimate your time, and think about time as couples that you spend together, or time as parents with children, or friends with friends, or teachers with students, or mentors to their protégés, or elders to their flock, or counselors to those in need of counseling. This time is extremely valuable and extremely precious, and that is a gift that you're giving. Most children barely remember the presents that you give them, especially as they go into adult life. They can barely recall anything they receive, but they will remember the time that you spent with them. And they will treasure the memories and the attention that you gave to them. And that may last a lifetime. Your genuine interest in those children may direct them in a good way, on a good path for the rest of their life. So think about that. That doesn't mean you can't give them material gifts. It just means the weightier of these gifts is not always in the form of a physical present. Here's one that you might not have thought about, and that is giving space to people. That's a gift. Giving people room to grow. If you've ever done what I've tried to do so many times, try to move a large piece of furniture through a small door. And sometimes you reach a point where someone on one end or the other says, it's not going to give, right? And in other words, there's no space. There's no tolerance here. This thing is too big. The space is not big enough. And I want you to think about that in regard to people, that people need the toleration of their own growth and maturity. We can't create a scenario, an environment that is so rigid, so inflexible, so demanding that there's no room for error. There's no room for dialogue. There's no room for variance of any kind. Okay, that's not what we are trying to create, I hope, as Christians or as a congregation. We want to be flexible in the way that we can, anyway. We can't be flexible with doctrine. We can't. But we can be flexible with people. And we can be flexible with one another. Romans 14, verse 1, Paul says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. So he's talking about two things on the opposite side. Accept the one doesn't mean through gritted teeth, right? Like, fine, I will accept him if I have to. And it's not just mere resignation or just bare toleration either. It's really, he's talking about receive that one as a genuine brother or sister in Christ. That's really what he's talking about. But not, and here's the other side of it, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on what they believe to be true personally. In other words, their private convictions, their opinions. In other words, you're not bringing them into your circle of influence there so that you can critique them and tell them everything that they're doing that's wrong and all these things that you believe are wrong and you should believe more like I do. That's not what you're to do. Allow some give regarding someone's personal or private convictions, or in some cases, yes, maybe even their spiritual immaturity. Not everyone thinks like you do, nor do they have to think like you do. Personally, I think the world would be a better place if everyone thought more like Chad did. But not everyone has to think like Chad thinks. And some of you are looking at me like, I don't like how you think. So that's okay. All right? But we tolerate one another. We accept one another, right? And that's a good thing. And that's what we should be doing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, Paul talks about three words there. He talks about tolerance, forbearance, and forgiveness. Tolerance is, you know, basically putting up with things we don't like. Forbearance is really putting up with the imperfections of people. Maybe there are personal convictions that you disagree with and so on, but aren't about a doctrinal nature. Forgiveness is a doctrinal thing. Forgiveness means they've sinned against you and you are now to give them the gift of forgiveness. So you think about that. All three of these are gifts: tolerance, forbearance, and forgiveness. Allow some give in our dealings with one another. Someone might say, well, Jesus never gave any gifts. Are you serious? I don't know that Jesus gave any, like, birthday gifts or, you know, holiday gifts to anyone or actual physical present to anyone all wrapped up. I don't know that he did that, nor is that even important. There's no record of Jesus giving a material gift to anyone, honestly. But think about what he did give. He gave his time. He gave his attention. He gave his healing. He gave his words, his insight, his mercy, his forgiveness. He gave the promise of resurrection to eternal life to anyone who would believe in him. He gave the world the bread of life and living water. He gives us hope when we are hopeless and help when we are helpless and salvation when we can't save ourselves. I mean, think about all the things that he gives. And then you want to think, well, what am I giving to others? I can't give those things. I can't duplicate those gifts. But I can duplicate the motive behind those gifts, as we said earlier. I can duplicate the manner in which my gifts are given, like he did, okay? So there's a motive and then the manner there. And if you're preaching the gospel to someone or teaching the gospel or just talking about the gospel, you have to recognize that the gospel encompasses all these gifts of Christ. And so you really are giving someone a priceless gift. The gospel, in my strong opinion, the gospel is the most important and most powerful gift that you could give to anybody in your life. And unfortunately, here we are in a season of giving, and what are we not talking about out there in the world of where everyone claims to be celebrating Christmas? We're not talking about giving the gospel. We're talking about giving gifts to each other. And that's just a shame. What we should be talking about is how can we improve people's, not only their lives, but also their future, their eternal future, through the gift of the gospel. It's the greatest gift of love you could ever give to anybody. Paul has this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. He says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." So why does God give us gifts? He wants us to enjoy those gifts. "Instruct them," those who are rich, "to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future." One thing that's curious about this passage, or conspicuous perhaps about this passage, is he's not saying those who are rich to get rid of all your riches and become destitute. He's telling them how to handle your wealth, how to handle your riches in light of the gospel, in light of a God-fearing and Jesus-representing person, okay? And this is what we are to do. So God grants you wealth. He gives you wealth. That's great. That's nice to have. So use that wealth in this way, is what he's saying. And be rich, not just in what you have in your bank account, but be rich in good works, because that's what's going to matter in the end. In the eternity to come, no one's going to talk about your bank account or how much money you made or how much money you had or how much you made in your retirement. But people will be talking. God himself will be talking about the good works that you did in his name. That's why those are so important to do. So look for opportunities to do those things. Give those gifts to people there. By comparison to most of the world, Americans are rich with provisions, creature comforts, and various forms of wealth. We need to be generous in using these toward helping others, whether it's the Christmas season or not. It has no relevancy there. The paradox here is that when we give things away with the right reason and with the right attitude for the right purpose, we actually are storing up for ourselves something far better in the future. But it takes great faith to do that, because you have to believe that there is that future for you. And you have to believe in God's promises of that future. You have to believe in all those things in order to be that kind of a giver. So our objective is not to absorb and then hoard God's gifts, but rather he gives things to you so that you can give things to others, so that you can supply others with what is lacking in themselves. That's what God's plan is all about here. God loves a cheerful giver. We just read that not too long ago. One who gives from the heart and not just from his wallet. That's what he wants. He wants a cheerful giver. And we're told in Matthew 10, verse 8, Jesus says, "Freely you receive, freely give." Well, if you're a Christian, this ought to be your overall attitude toward giving. I receive freely, now I want to freely give. That should be your mantra there, your thesis statement for your giving there. Think of all that God has given you. He's given you excellent things, and so now you have excellent things to give to others. And do so in love and in wisdom. Don't just do it haphazardly or without any thought. Put some thought into it, as we said. And look around, because there are opportunities for giving everywhere, but only if we're being perceptive and attuned to those needs. They are really, the needs are abundant. And then the gifts are also abundant that God gives to us. I know more could be said. We will talk next week about being on the receiving end of things and talking about our reception of gifts. But I hope that this lesson has helped you in some way, if nothing else, to remind you that we are to be a giving people. If there's anyone this morning that needs to respond to our lesson, to obey the gospel through baptism, that would be our request for you, because we know that that would be in your best interest to do so. If you need to do that this morning, please do so. Come forward if you need, as you stand and sing the song that Bob has selected for us there.